The world seems to be pressing hard, doesn't it? And I was thinking about how one of the songs that y'all led was I always considered it an invitation hymn. And I wanted to come down front. You know, that's what you do. Come down front to pray, and these things get in your heart. And so, just to throw some verses out, we're gonna jump back over into Luke, but I want to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's got a hold of my heart this week, and just, I said I wasn't going to travel, but I started to walk away. Yeah. Does this one here work? Or
yeah, it'll work.
I preached at a church for about a year, filling in for them, and they just had a pulpit mic's all they had, and I'm used to traveling. And it's like, wonk, you know, catch yourself coming back to the pulpit, and they're walking away wondering, huh, they can't hear me. They're all kind of zoning off. Well, where I want to come to for you this morning as we start out, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to look at how, as you go out in the community this week, students, and as you go out, adults, how sometimes we feel like the world is pressing around us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." And here's the real cool part. Go back to verse 7. We didn't read it. We started in 8. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Students, as you go out this week, grab a hold of these verses right here, and realize that as you go out, you want the power to be of God. You know, so many times we can do things in church. If you pulled God out, we're still doing the same thing, because we're doing it in our own power. But what I want us to do today, as we search forward, as we cease to go out and to maneuver and to plan and orchestrate, that we do it in God's power. Don't just do church. Do church in God's power. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you truly just in awe of who you are. And Father, we just get excited about these young people that are going out into our communities. And Father, just ask that you just put a hedge of protection around their lives and around their organization, around their planning, and that you would just bless that. And Father, that you would see many students, many children come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And those who do know you, like she said, would be just replenished and be encouraged and be challenged for our community. Father, we just ask your blessing be on this word this morning, on this worship time. Father, we thank you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now that I threw the... I know you guys kept up with me, didn't you? This one may be going out, did it? Well, I'm moving the cord. I'll go back to this one right here. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. And what I want to do today is I won't be very long, but just to touch base on some things to strengthen and encourage. You see out of 2 Corinthians the need for to understand that we're going to be pressed from all sides. We're going to be, life gets tough, doesn't it? Yeah, there's things that happen to us, from work to school to the pressures of the world, and we see those things happening. Well, my first thing today I want to talk to you about is, what are you doing to prepare yourself for those things? We know that for a fact that we need Jesus Christ as our center. Are you all with me? We need him as our center. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 6, which is a great passage, if you're ever wondering, as Christians, how we're supposed to be, chapter 6, chapter 5 is just life, isn't it? How we should be as citizens of Christ. what we should be like. So chapter 6, verse 46 is, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So as you look at your life, and you look at where you're at in your life, what is your foundation? Right? What is your foundation? When you know that the world, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I believe in that with all my heart, folks, the world is going to attack. It's a promise. I don't like it, but it's going to attack. So how do you build your house? How do you build your structure in your life? And I got to thinking about, many years ago, I was on a whitewater rafting trip. And I was really searching out, God, what would you like me to do in my life? I was in my 20s, which shows you just a few years ago, Brother Lester. You know, not the ancient scrolls that you have written up, wasn't a part of that. Just a few years ago, Gene, we were there. And so the students are going, "Yeah, you're old, man." But we were on a whitewater rafting trip, and I was asking the Lord to speak to me, to teach me, and I was trying to figure out what ministry I was supposed to be going into or heading to, and wrestling with those things, and just coming around a bend, and lo and behold, was a house. And we were coming to a real slow part of the river, so we were kind of resting and relaxing just for a few moments. And I looked up and saw this house, and part of the house was off into the river. You could see that the footings or the piers for the house were just kind of dangling there. And were just like this deep. You could see the concrete that they poured around the post. Wasn't good. The river had come. And it brought this passage to me to understand a visual, a light, be able to look into something and say, wait a second here. They thought they were doing okay, but they really weren't going deep enough. There's probably a bunch of Okies who only think you have to go 16 inches, right, in the ground versus 36 or 48, you know. So in our Christian walk, sometimes we believe that we can just scratch the surface a little bit and think that we're going to be okay walking in the war zone. Students, I want you to catch this, because I want you to realize sometimes we think that just because our mom and dad brought us to church, we're okay. Do you know the Word of God? As you go out into the communities to deliver the Word, do you know it? Do you have your foundation so that when the world attacks you, you can go, you know what? I can stand right here because I know the Word of God. I know how to stand. Now, as you dig in and you try to figure out the foundations and the purpose and the reasoning, let's talk a little bit about not just digging the hole deeper, but what can you do with the hole? I'm in construction, and I control, and I'm a job boss, I guess you could say. And I really get into, when we build a building like this, how do we build it? How do we keep it from falling apart? Right through Ulaga to Lala, there's a vein that goes through in our rock that goes all the way up into Claremore and runs all the way up to geologists that figured this out. It's solid. Now, they always say that if something was to happen to that being solid, it would create a whole bunch of problems for a lot of people. And of course, they keep trying to rock it and roll it and all the different things that they're saying that's happening. But how do you do it different? I was thinking about, you know, when I built my house, I could go down about 2.5 to 3 feet and I hit rock. And so I was thinking about how do I build my house where it'll stand solid in Claremore, Oklahoma? How do I stand solid on the backside of this lake? And so we started drilling holes into the rock and putting rebar pins. So they put rebar pins, and as we started developing that the pier system or the footings so that the house would not cave or would not crumble, we started tying rebar into it. Well, then once we put the footings together, we started tying the rebar up. We came into the slab area, which is the concrete that you're walking on right here, and we started putting cables through it. And so we intertwined those cables back and forth, called a post-tension slab. So some of you are like, this is so boring. How do we figure this out? But what I'm talking about is that we had to develop a foundation that's going to be solid in this world, so when the world rocks against you, you don't budge. I ask y'all, the teenagers, this. Have you seen friends that have been growing up with you maybe, and maybe been in church with you, but they kind of budged? They kind of are pushed over or kind of chose some different paths. And you're like, please come back. Why are you going the other direction? What is the foundation that we build on? So many times we think because we have Christian friends, because we go to church, that's it. And the Lord says, you need to dig into my word. You need to get into my word. Know my word. Many times in my life I've knocked on the doors, and you all probably have too, and you knock on the door and you say, well, I'd like to invite you to church. Oh, I'm a Christian. My grandpa was a deacon down at that church. It has nothing to do with what the Lord is doing in your heart. How solid is your foundation? How are you preparing yourself to go into battle? So many times we forget as Christians, and we get relaxed, don't we? We forget that there's a battle going on. I got the privilege, I don't know if privilege or not, but we remodeled a Section 8 housing project apartment complex in Tulsa. Folks, it wasn't the nicest place to be. Just the smells alone was different than what I grew up with and where I've been around. And I thought about, you know, as I was meeting people and not, I was going into their homes, their apartments, and it was scary. It was scary. You know, you know, Tulalah, Claremore, you might pull up and do a small job for somebody. You might leave your truck open with the hatch up and the tools all just sitting there because of what you're used to. In that area, you definitely do that because you come back and all your tools will be gone. What is your foundation? So as I was talking to those people and learning who those people were, I said, you know, they need Christ so bad. And then I knocked on a lady's door, and she came in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all these things. And you know what? The Lord had this lady in that apartment complex. She had a Bible study on Tuesday mornings. She loved the people there, and she was ministering to the people there. Her roots were deep in the middle of the chaos. And she says, you know, if you guys have a slack time on Tuesdays, I'd love to have you at my Bible study. What are we doing? How are we going? Well, if you look over, you know, sometimes we play church a lot, don't we? You know what I mean? You come on for 45 minutes to an hour and a half, 2 hours maybe on a Sunday morning, and really that's your church. You know, I sit underneath Lester, and I sit underneath other pastors, and I tell you, I appreciate so very much who they are in my life. Because one of the things that pastors like Lester and other pastors that I've sat underneath is they encourage you to do something different. To study the Word of God. Not just show up for 35, 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, and call it good. You know, what does the Word say? Well, if you get over into chapter 6, the very first part, if you will flip over to chapter 6, verse 1, there's some things happening because you see Jesus and the guys are walking. They're traveling, they're moving through. And it says now, in verse 1, it says, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Now God did that for me, the second Sabbath after the first, because the second Sabbath wouldn't be after the third. So he did it for me. He knew that my mind is simple and that I need to be able to follow along. He went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of the grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answered them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, now, all through the New Testament, take a huge rap, don't they? There was some good ones. There was some ones that really believed and they came to follow Jesus Christ. You can see that as it unfolds in the Bible. But you also know that there were ones that were trying to seek out who God was and seek out how to, and were just trying to grab hold. But there's also those that were playing church. Right? You see that right here? They're playing church and they're like, it's the Sabbath. You're making food. You're eating it. You're walking too far. Jesus says, you just need to stop for a second right there. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is declaring himself, isn't he? He's saying, y'all need to stop right here and look at to see who I am. Who do you follow? A lot of people in church can give stats on what Kevin Durant's doing. And couldn't tell you where something is in the Bible at all. The simple, basic stuff that we learn in VBS. But boy, they can give you the stats on what that team shot or what that team did. And I'm guilty on a lot of these things. I'm preaching to myself as well, because we do this as human beings. We slide this way, slide that way. And God's saying you need to be grounded in such a way that your foundation is solid in me. Religion doesn't save you. Was Billy Graham? He said that 50% of the church is lost. 50% of the church is lost. Wow. Rogers Baptist Association did years ago a study about, and they took the census and they pulled it in, and one of the things it said about Rogers County is that within a 5-mile radius of Claremore there, 5-mile radius, showed that less than, I think it was 14%, it was 18 back 10 years earlier, but 14% of the population claims a church, period. All denominations, including those that aren't really church. 14% claim a church. Then you have Billy Graham saying that 50% of the church is lost. So that's 7% just on, I don't know if you call it non just generic number. Folks, we need to dig in deeper than ever before. Do you ever miss something? I'm learning this, but Lester's done it for a long time because of his age. But you walk into the kitchen and forget what you're there for. They're looking for your glasses and they're on your face. I'm just, love you, brother. I'm learning. You know what's crazy is my mom has been calling people by somebody else's name. You know, there's only two of us in our two kids in our family, my sister and I. And I get called my dad's name all the time. I have since I've been a little kid. And you see, you know, in chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, you see Jesus doing that. He says, "Hey, you know what? I know your name is this, but I'm going to call you this." My mom does that all the time. So I didn't realize it was biblical until I was studying through this. Jesus says, "Now it came to pass in those days," in verse 12, this is free. This doesn't count as part of my sermon, but it's free. He went out to the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Verse 14 says, "Simon, whom he also named Peter." So you've been called Simon all your life, and now you're Peter? Okay. And Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And you can see that down through here, he's calling out the disciples, the apostles, and he's moving them forward in the world. 3 years they walked with Jesus, or 3.5 years I think it was, they walked with Jesus. And I was thinking about how, can you imagine, well, it'd be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? And what we see here is we see that as Jesus pours his life into these men, into these women that are there as well, you can see how to live, which comes up through verse chapter 6, and you can see the Beatitudes, and the thing where I'm headed to with this is, so you've worked on your foundation, you realize that your knowledge needs to be in Him, not in religion, it needs to be in Jesus Christ, and that you realize that the need to follow Him continuously. So as you're there, pulling these things into your life, where is your walk? Jesus was walking through that field. He had a purpose and a reason, didn't he? To get from one place to the other. That's a simple reason. But you can see as he's teaching and as he's molding, it made me start thinking about how, you know, we're to be like Christ. We're to be like Him. We're to dig this foundation so that we can stand solid, that we can be unwavering. So when people look into your life, they see Jesus Christ. When they look into your life, do they see Him? I was in youth ministry for 11 and a half years, and Gene remembers some of the things that we were working with at a church that we belonged to, and some incredible things were happening with the youth. And I got accepted into the schools, and we'd go walk into the school door, you know, just freely in and out, and just, it was an exciting time in my life. And I remember I walked up to the school, and I knew, you know, I had grown up in this area as well, and so I know a lot of the teachers, I know a lot of the faculty, a lot of the students I knew, even the ones that weren't going to the church where I was youth minister at. But I walked up looking for a particular kid, and I said, "Hey, do you know where he's at? I have not seen him today." He said, "Why do you want to see him?" I said, "Well, I'm his youth minister." "He goes to church? He really goes to church?" I said, "Yeah, he comes to our church. He's real faithful. He really goes to church." Broke my heart. Because evidently his friends weren't seeing Christ through him. They were seeing somebody else. And I guarantee you that happens to each and every one of us. Different times in our life, right? At different times in our life. It does. But as you see that Jesus there is walking through the fields, he's teaching, he's challenging, he's calling those to him. He wants you to understand the need to produce fruit. He goes into that right here before he goes in verse 43. So you're walking along, you've built this foundation, you're walking through life, you're maneuvering throughout, you're showing people who Christ is. The need to produce fruit is next, right? And it goes right into, in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit." I'm closing up here. "For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." In the last few years of my life, there's been things that have happened to my family, to loved ones, to myself, to you name it. And you get bitter. You get hard. And one of the things that I've learned by just watching myself, because I can't talk about other people, I talk about myself, is that it amazes me what comes out of your heart. And when I talk about digging this foundation and digging the right piers and putting in the right rebar into the hole to make it stronger, I think about what comes out of your heart. I work in the construction industry, and I'm amazed at the people that I've worked for in my life. They'll say, "We are a Christian company." And I'll sit down in the first meeting, and those aren't Christian words. "Oh, Scotty, life is different. Business is business, and church is church." And I'm thinking to myself, wait a second. Where is that in here? What comes out of your heart? I've watched myself, and I've had to ask God to forgive me, and I've had to ask others to forgive me, because it's amazing how things creep into your life. The next thing you know, you regurgitate that, and you go, oh, that's not me. Why did that come out? Because I walked away from my foundation. I walked away from putting God's word into my heart so that when I speak, His word comes out. If you've never said a thing, could somebody say that you were a believer? That's where you want to be. When somebody looks into your eyes, they said, "Something's different about you. What's different about you?" I had the privilege, I had a team of Hispanic guys that were working with me, and about 7 or 8 of them. And we got into a situation, we were on a second floor, and a second story, and the old concrete floors in this complex were bad. And so we were having to bust them up and get them out. They were dangerous. And so, but when we took one of the concrete slabs out, a section of it, we got into this floor. Well, it wasn't only dangerous, but what was underneath was rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. I mean, it just had gotten wet and deteriorated the old wood underneath there. And so immediately I went down into that hole, and I asked the guy, we started putting the stuff back together and ripping that part out first and then putting the new stuff back in. And we could have just covered it up and went on. Wasn't really our job. But we stayed the course. And about 2/3 of the way, and I got sweat pouring off of me, and I'm having to wear those silly hard hats that we've got to wear on construction sites, and, you know, steel-toed boots, and it's just, you know, it's just a different world in commercial. And I see all these things are happening to me, and I'm down the hole, and I'm frustrated because I really didn't want to be in this hole, and it was a bad situation causing us to delay the job. And this Hispanic guy sitting right up here goes, "Hey, Sally." He said, "You a Christian?" Because he said, "It sure is good to see somebody else." I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I can tell you're a Christian. Not a fake." Because we were in a bad situation. He said, first off, the words weren't flying. He said, the other superintendents, the words would have been flying. Or they'd have told us to cover it up and go on. You know, and that's not a brag. That's not a brag. That's a praise to the Lord, because I needed to hear that. And it wasn't the words I was saying. So when you look at your life, and you're getting ready to step forward in your life, dig down deep in this. Don't just accept it. Dig down in here. You know, I've sat underneath Brother Lester through the Rogers Baptist Association. I think we figured up, weren't we at like 30 years now? 34. Well, I was going to give you some hope there. 34. I grew up in this association. And I grew up as a youth. And matter of fact, before this building was built, we came here and I think we had some youth functions and played volleyball out here and had association stuff. And for years I've listened to Brother Lester at the Association of Pastors Conferences. And you are blessed. You are so blessed. And I appreciate him so very much. And I think about him and Brother Ernie and a couple others that would, as I was coming up in to learn to preach and to speak and would just invest, would just give me part of their life. And it was just little glimpses, you know. And I appreciate him so very much. And I appreciate what you're doing here. And I'll leave you with this. Here's the challenge. Students, here's the challenge for you as well. When you ask God to come into your life, and when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you've agreed, you've realized what grace and mercy is, that you deserve none of it, but you received it, then are you giving it away? And I think sometimes that we all, as believers, we think that we have to reach these 100 or these 50 or these 1,000 people. And I get to searching in the Word, and I get to thinking, you know what, Lord, what if each one of us in this room would reach one person? And I used to say one person per year, but what if we just reach one person per 5 years, it would change the life of our church. Because there's so many believers who do not reach one person for 30 years. That's sad. We have a challenge. We have a group of students that are here this week that are going to go out and do what God calls them to do. And smile and love on students and bring them into the parks and bring them in. What are you doing? What about that one? Can you ask the Lord, would you give me one person this year to disciple? You may think, well, I don't know anybody. I don't get out. These are my circles I'm in. I don't ask the Lord to give you one person to disciple this year. Invitation is huge, isn't it? First, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not done that. Second, to engage. Engage. It's not just for youth.